The story of Easter does not finish on Sunday. Often we, especially if you're kind of following through Lent, it's all very exciting. But we get to Easter Sunday and all the things that you've kind of given up for 6 weeks, you can have again. We celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We kind of come together and we just reflect on how amazing it is that God has done all of this for us. Sent his son to live as a human, to lead and to teach and to challenge and to do miracles. And then go to the cross and die, pay for our sins, be raised to life. We focus on all of these things. And they're good things to consider, good things to kind of work through. And then we know after Easter Sunday, when Jesus rises, that he goes to be with God in heaven. But not straight away. Not straight away. And those days between the two really matter. Because this is when Jesus helps his disciples to get their heads around what the resurrection really means. To understand what it is that he has done and the way that he has planned to use them. And so I think it's really important sometimes to spend some time thinking about what happened after he rose. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to be reading some excerpts from it. But I just want to remind us that this time between when Jesus rose, hiafina is the Maori term, he is risen, and his ascending to heaven is a really important part of the story as well. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. So Paul is writing about the wonder of the resurrection, writing to a group of people who have started to deny the resurrection. They don't think it's going to happen, that maybe we are not going to be raised to life. And Paul says, well, if we're not, then he's not. And so he writes this amazing kind of argument about what the resurrection of Jesus is about and what it achieves and kind of how to think about it. And again, I want to emphasize that kind of verse 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Like, these are the key things that win our salvation, that demonstrate that everything that Jesus said was true. This is super, super important. And if you've got a grasp of that, that is a fantastic foundation for this relationship with God. But it's not the whole thing. I work in the office here, and often I'm back and forth from the mall. And down the street, there's a set of houses that have been built. And they're looking pretty good. But I noticed that the footpath and the path into the houses isn't finished. They haven't actually kind of laid any concrete or anything. But I also noticed that there's people living there already. Oh, that's really interesting. They actually haven't finished the job, but people have moved in. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to get a little bit ahead of ourselves, to move into a story without really getting all that's going on. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time reflecting on what Jesus did after he rose. And this is mentioned in all of the Gospels. It's mentioned at the start of Acts. At the beginning of Acts, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So here is Jesus after the resurrection. He's spending time with his disciples. He is demonstrating, yes, that I really am alive. And not just alive, and some of the ways that that the stories talk about it, he walks into locked rooms, just strolls in. When he does eventually go to heaven, he just floats up into the air. He is doing more than human things. So he is more than alive. He is risen. There's this picture that we see of these many convincing proofs that he was alive. It's funny that the disciples didn't need this when Lazarus was brought back to life. That's in the Gospel of John, this guy who had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus calls him out of the tomb, and everyone goes, well, that's really cool. And they kind of move on. It's this one. And I think, again, I'll come back to this, but here they struggle. But Jesus had to give them many convincing proofs that he was alive. In the Gospel of Luke, it says he met some guys on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So again, he's walking with the disciples. He's opening up their understanding of the scriptures. And to be honest, the Old Testament looks very different if we don't know who Jesus is. If we read the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of questions that rise up simply because in Jesus, we reinterpret what the Old Testament tells us. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of scripture, of prophecies that people still wonder about today. And there are still Jews who follow the Old Testament who deny Jesus. And so there's this kind of reinterpretation of what the Old Testament tells us. And so Jesus is beginning that process of opening the mind of his followers to who he really is. And I know what this is like. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't come to faith until my late 20s. But at one point in my teens, I had a couple of annoying Christian friends. And so I started to read the Bible just to argue with them. And I'm old family King James Bible. I got up to Ruth. I think, man, just to annoy these guys. I was really, there was something wrong with me. But, you know, but it didn't mean anything to me. It didn't speak to me. It didn't change me. I needed my heart to be opened. And this is part of what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Because again, they didn't necessarily always get it. In the end of the Gospel of John, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Again, locks don't seem to be a problem. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So again, he speaks peace to them. There's the whole of the kind of the back section of John is about Jesus actually reconciling and kind of recommissioning his disciples, and particularly Peter. And then he calls the Holy Spirit into their situation. Now, they don't see the fullness of that until Pentecost. They don't see all of that yet. But this is what he is doing. And then finally, in Matthew and Mark, there's the commission. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In Mark, it says, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And so he sets the task in front of them and lets them know that he is with them all the way, that they haven't been abandoned, that he goes with them. And all the way through this, he spends 40 days with them. And you know, for those of you who are a little bit familiar, so the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, is 50 days later. But 40 of those, Jesus spends with his disciples, reminding and encouraging and teaching, opening their hearts to the scriptures, just bringing a real shift in the way that they see and understand him and the world. And this is really, really important for them, because they struggle. In Matthew 28, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The risen Jesus is right in front of them, and they struggle with doubt. In Luke 24, it says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Which is always an excellent question. And so there's this time where Jesus invests with his disciples, helping them to get over this barrier of disbelief that they have. And I think part of it is because, again, Jesus rising from the dead is not the same as Lazarus coming back. Because when Lazarus came back, he was going to die again. He was still just a human being. Jesus had rolled back what had happened in his life, but things continued as they were. See, that's the thing with miracles, is often they don't change the natural laws. They just interrupt them for a bit. And so when we see something miraculous happen, it doesn't change the way that the world works most of the time, just a specific situation. If you've been healed of something, well, I'm sorry to break it to you, but you're probably still going to die of something else. It's the way that the world works. But when Jesus returns from death, it's because he's defeated death. It's because everything has now changed. It's because as he won a victory over death, now anything is possible. And that's the change. This is, I think, what the disciples so struggled with, is not just that he's back, but now everything is different. All my defaults are wrong. I experience this every time I go to Australia. All of my defaults are wrong. See, in New Zealand, if it's nice and warm, you go around barefoot and cheerfully walk through long grass. Australians would never do that. Something will bite you. Probably a shark, I don't know. Yeah. If I'm not sure what's in a little dark hole, I'll probably reach in to find out. You'd never do that in Australia. Again, sharks. Crocodiles, I don't know, snakes, scorpions, ants, different ants, termites, jellyfish, octopus. Everything is trying to kill you. We're very safe in New Zealand. But I think it's so easy sometimes to just go along with our instincts intact. To assume, yep, actually, Jesus has risen from the dead. And one day we'll be with him in heaven. And that'll be the change. That'll make the difference. But actually we're invited into something much, much bigger. Because when Jesus is raised from death, it's the beginning of a process that we are part of. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, in the victory that Jesus wins over death, he wins it for all of us. He goes first, and we follow. And so the life that Jesus lives, the way that He's the same but different when he returns. Often the disciples didn't recognize him first time up. The way that he walks through walls, he ascends to heaven, all these different things that he's doing that aren't the normal pattern of things, we will be invited into and are invited into. Because actually, the eternal life doesn't begin when we die. If we accept Jesus and we decide that we want to accept the sacrifice that he has made and the life that he offers, then the eternal life starts right now. We get to start living a little bit of heaven right here and now. Part of this world that we're living in, the way that we interact from day to day changes simply because he is risen. And because he is risen and death is defeated, anything is possible. I was thinking about this during the week, and I don't know how many of you know this, but the population of Norway is 5.76 million people. And that's really cool. We can probably all agree with that. Most of you are willing probably to believe that. Yeah. And it might make a difference one day if you ever went to Norway. Probably. Yeah, it's good to know, yeah. They've got roughly 18 people per square kilometre. Anyway, we can believe that and have it make no difference to our lives. And that is not the way we believe the resurrection. Actually, if we believe that Jesus is risen, that he has been raised to life, that he has defeated death, then day to day, this makes a difference. We fundamentally have to rethink what reality is like. That anything can be changed, that anything can be healed, that the hardest heart can soften. That what we see is not always the only thing. And so there is always hope and possibility. And so Paul finishes up 1 Corinthians 15 with, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Anything can change. If Jesus has risen from the dead, anything is possible. And I think easy to say, difficult to let that filter down to our kind of calculations, our thinking about how things are going to happen, our imagination about what life should look like. And I'm not talking about a recalculation like, oh, diesel's gone up to $3.50, where am I going to drive? That's just a marginal shift. This is like a complete overturning of it. It's as big as when suddenly there was antibiotics and having an infection didn't mean that you died. It became an inconvenience. It was that kind of radical kind of shift. We need to make a radical shift in our thinking. Otherwise, we just carry on going, I believe that the population of Norway is such and such, and never actually do anything about it. Jesus and what he's done is so much more important than this. We had an opportunity over the last couple of weeks to deliver some hope booklets out around our neighbourhood, a chance to bring some of the story and the truth of Jesus to our neighbourhood. And I got to deliver one of the routes. And you always kind of pray for the people as you're going around and pray for conversations. And I got almost all the way around the section that I was delivering, and I had met no one. I'm like, oh, okay, this is interesting. And then the last letterbox on the route that I was delivering, as I'm walking up to it, I look at the letterbox, no circulars. I'm like, okay. But the guy was mowing his lawn outside. And I'm like, that's kind of cool. And so we had a little conversation about mowing lawns and getting a bit of exercise and stuff. And then I said, oh, you know, like, I'm just delivering these little books about hope and how we can have hope. You've got a no circulars thing, but I wondered if you'd want it anyway. Ended up having this great conversation with this guy about prayer and how he wasn't religious because his prayers hadn't been answered. And we got into this conversation. And didn't land anything. He wasn't ready to shift. His comment at the end was, oh, my brother's high up in the church. And he's like you, he's always got an answer for everything. So I kind of feel like he asked for an answer. Okay, cool. But I hope that that will make a difference for him. I hope that that will be a little invitation for him to maybe rethink and maybe pray again and see what God does. The question, of course, this raises is what is this work of the Lord that we're invited to? And I was mulling it over. So after Jesus rose from death, before he went to heaven, he did these things. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He pointed them towards himself through the scriptures. He spoke peace. He invited the Holy Spirit into their situation. And he commissioned his followers. And I started to look at that list and I'm just like, huh. Most of that stuff that we could do. Because we can give many convincing proofs that we're actually really alive, that there is something different about us, something, the life of God living in us. I was at a funeral during the week, a beautiful celebration of the life of a lady who gave many convincing proofs that she was alive, that there was something different in her. And person after person after person spoke about it. It was beautiful. We can speak about the kingdom of God, just about how God loves and cares for us, but actually wants us to live a particular way. We can point to Jesus through the scriptures. We can read the Bible with people. We can share what we have been reading and say, oh, I read this morning and this is what I was thinking about. And have you ever thought about that sort of thing? We can speak peace into situations. We can bring reconciliation. We can step in and do this stuff. And we can invite the Holy Spirit into someone's situation through prayer and through presence and all of those things. Because when we start to follow Jesus, we already have already gone from death to life. And we're not in heaven yet. So we're in the perfect window for all of this stuff. After we rise from death and before we go to heaven, we can imitate Jesus and do these things. And so I guess as we think about this stuff, as we land this, yes, celebrate all that Jesus has done for us. Celebrate his death and resurrection, the way that he has won for us eternal life and in a relationship with God, the way that he has demonstrated all the things that he taught and encouraged and showed through his life. Absolutely. But don't forget that Easter doesn't finish on Sunday. See, we are invited into a bigger story and more of a story where Jesus spent time, even after this, with his disciples, loving them and caring for them and teaching them and making a difference. And he invites us into a story that is not just about come to faith and go to heaven, but every day in between, every opportunity that we have in between those times to give convincing proofs, not just that we are alive, but that Jesus is, that we can tell the story, that we can point people to the victory that Jesus has won over death, which means that anything is possible. We have this invitation, every one of us. I think the first step is to get our heads around that we can be part of miracles. We can be part of just amazing changes. We don't have to go with our calculation, our expectation, our guess about whether this is going to be a useful thing to say or not, whether their heart is too hard or whether their condition is too difficult, any of those things. Part of trusting God is to trust that he can do anything. Now, this is hard because sometimes he may not, but it's never that he cannot. And so we reevaluate our lives and reality based on the fact that Jesus is risen and anything is possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that Easter does not finish on Sunday. We thank you, God, that you lead us back out into our lives, back out into the lives that we lead day to day. And Father, thank you that we can shift our calculations, that we can understand things differently, that we are invited to believe that anything is possible because of what you've done. Father, help us as we step into situations not to be held back by our own calculations or expectations, but to be open to everything that you want to do. Help us to stand firm and to be just give ourselves wholly to the work that you've given us. Thank you, God, that that with even the most difficult things that we see are not the final word, because you're alive. And God, we want to be alive with you as well. So lead us and teach us in Jesus' name.